I do. Maybe you said those words in a setting that is both ceremonial and also holy and witnessed, maybe.
Possibly.
Or maybe you did it with the justice of the peace. This is the Grace Hour Show podcast coming to you from Baltimore and a Greater Grace Church in Baltimore. I'm Pastor Steve Androlonis. With me, Pastor Ronaldo Brown. And we're talking about wisdom this week and wisdom for marriage. So what do you do after you say, I do? And we want to preface this by saying we are giving you experiential understanding. Mm. You know, this is, we have been married, both of us, more than 20 years. I've been married almost 43 years. And so we do have experience, and we also have a Bible, mm-hmm. and we understand the institution of marriage from a God viewpoint.
Amen.
And that is really, I think, a great starting point. The God viewpoint mm-hmm. of marriage, and do you have it? Because the fear of the Lord, right, mm-hmm. is the beginning of wisdom.
Absolutely.
And so if we don't have the fear of the Lord, then there's
There's no wisdom. It's just me.
So we're going to try and break this down a little bit and give you some useful instruction, something that you can think about, ponder, apply maybe. Mm. But we want to be careful. Every husband and wife, they are put together in the purpose of God. It's holy. Jesus confirmed it. And, we just want you to start from that point. So I'm going to kick it over to Pastor Ronaldo and see how he's going to guide us in this kind of discussion. Because it's important, very important, right?
Absolutely. I would say next to salvation and choosing a church, this is the third biggest decision of a Christian's life. Because this is the person that you will spend, ideally, the rest of your life on the earth with.
Ideally, yeah.
And I would say, scripturally, depending on how you lean doctrinally, potentially even into eternity.
Yep.
From my perspective, I don't believe God's going to separate a husband and wife in heaven. I believe this relationship is eternal as an institution, and that will carry on into eternity.
Yeah. But
Oscar Faust said this about marriage. He said, holy wedlock has now become unholy deadlock.
Wow. I like that.
There's this. And Pastor Steve, you've done this a lot in counseling as a pastor. How much percentage wise would you say the majority of your counseling involves marriage?
80%.
So if most, and I would say likewise. So I would say if most of our counseling is marital, there needs to be wisdom in marriage.
Mm-hmm.
It would also imply that potentially there's a lot of trouble in marriage.
Mm-hmm.
One statistic I read yesterday, 75% of all American teenage marriages terminate in a courtroom.
Mm.
They're getting married younger. The ones that are getting married are not staying married. Some people see marriage as an armed truce. It's like North and South Korea. It's like South and North Vietnam. There's this detente. But you said it, you hit the nail on the head. We're trying to navigate something eternal with natural wisdom. I believe that we have to get back to the beginning of where did marriage come from? It came from God. It was He that said to Adam, it's not good that you should dwell alone in Genesis 2:18.
Mm-hmm.
Marriage is from God. Man did not find it. Man was given it by God. It's a gift of God.
Yeah.
As much as your spouse is a gift of God to you, marriage was gifted to man as an institution in the same level that so was free will. We didn't invent it. We received it. God gave it. Marriage is from God. It's of God and it's by God. That's got to be the premise to this conversation and even the idea of what marriage really is. You cannot get all these things from a book, really, or a movie, or even your experience necessarily. Many of us, we tend to frame marriage based on the marriages that we've seen and say that's what marriage is. And that can be dangerous because if all your examples were not good examples, you're going to have a bad example frame of reference for what marriage could be or is. Like, my parents always fought, so obviously I don't want marriage, because if that's what marriage is, I don't want that. Mm-hmm. When you need to have God define it for you. We're Christians, so our things in life are biblically described and God defined. That's our life. So I would say, Pastor Steve, that with the erosion of families and the collapsing of marriages, we need to understand the nature of marriage with God's mind. And there's a great need for wisdom in marriage.
Yeah.
Now, I know it says this is wisdom for marriage, but wisdom for marriage precludes that we're talking about something that's coming up.
Yeah.
So today we're not talking about dating to be married. We're talking about people who are married. So this is wisdom in marriage. And in Proverbs 4 verse 7, wisdom is a principal thing. Wisdom is the most important thing in my marriage. God's gift to my marriage, number one, is always wisdom, which we get from him. And we're Christians, so when we speak about wisdom in a spiritual way, it always involves the word of God.
Yes.
So in other words, what we're really saying today is wisdom in marriage in a spiritual way is God's mind in my marriage. That's what we're really saying. God's mind in my marriage. And I thought about it two ways, wisdom for me and wisdom for us. When I think about wisdom and God's mind in my marriage, I need God's wisdom for me as a spouse. Too often we try to ask God for wisdom for our spouse. Help me to help my husband. Help me to help my wife. And my chief responsibility is to walk with God first as a spouse myself.
Yeah.
Instead of trying to make them better, I want to be a better wife. I want to be a better husband according to the mind of God, because that's what's in my sphere of control. I cannot be responsible for how good or how bad they are as a spouse. No. I've got to start with me. It's mission field me.
Yeah.
Because you've been in counseling sessions where the person comes in and the first thing they say is, she needs to change. Uh-huh. Or he needs to change. How can I make my wife better? No, it starts with me.
That's true.
You got to pull my mirror out and say, okay, who am I before God? Like it's in the church. Can that person change? What about me? What about me? So I want to have wisdom for me. In Ephesians chapter 5, 25 through 33, divides up probably better than any other place in the Bible, wisdom for each spouse individually. I think there's 10 things for the husband, and I believe there's 4 to 5 for the wife. Mm-hmm. Specific instructions of wisdom in God's word for marriage. And he likens the relationship between a husband and a wife, between Christ and the church.
Yeah.
I know people always say, well, he doesn't say wives have to love their husband, but husbands have to love their wife. And that's not true.
You got to go to Titus.
Thank you.
Because Titus, Titus says, teach younger women to love their husbands
Praise
and their children.
Titus.
So Paul wrote both letters.
Name your children Titus.
I know, I've heard that before. And I said, yeah, but you haven't read the whole Bible.
Exactly.
I said, or comprehended the whole Bible.
Well, even that chapter, the principle of love is there.
Yeah.
More even if the word isn't used. But the idea is in the differentiation of wisdom for me as a spouse, for the husband is a love that nurtures sacrificially.
Mm-hmm.
A love that nurtures sacrificially, prioritizing her as a covering that's expected and that's required.
Mm-hmm.
In his, for a wife, it's a love that respects.
Yeah.
And that in part submission. That's not about power, but that's about partnership, reflecting Christ's love in submission. Like the church, Christ is the head of the church, and it's not about Christ's power over the church, but it's about the church's relationship with Christ and the church submitting to Christ's headship and Christ's partnership with us in the body of Christ as part of Christ. Mm. That's part of the love that we have a respect for Christ because of love.
Yeah.
It's the same thing as a wife has a respect for a husband. And by the way, there's no qualifier for that. In other words, it doesn't say respect the good husbands and disrespect the bad.
Yeah.
And it doesn't say the husbands love the good wives but don't love the bad. So there's no qualifiers for that wisdom for me. There's no qualifiers where the other person has to meet a certain standard in order for me to be spiritual. And that's a big word. In my marriage, does my spouse have to meet a certain standard in order for me to be spiritual?
Well,
do they? Because if that's the case, what you have done is you have become the standard of righteousness in your marriage.
Mm, Wow.
It's righteousness according. We have a good marriage because I see it that way. Mm-hmm. You're a good spouse because you meet my standard of approval. Maybe the standard of approval you have for your spouse is higher than the one that God has for your spouse.
Wow.
You say your spouse is horrible. They're terrible. God's like, I'm good with that. I'm good with the way they are. I'm good with it. But you're not good because they're not meeting your standard. You've got to be careful of that. So wisdom for me, it's not so much to make sure that if I'm a husband, that my wife is respecting me, or if I'm a wife, that my husband is loving me. That's not the standard. It's not my job to hunt their performance.
Mm-hmm.
But rather, how about me as a husband? Do I have a love that's sacrificially nurturing to my wife? Or how about me? Am I a wife who has a loving respect for my husband beyond the qualification of performance?
Yeah.
But none of this here in Ephesians 5:25-33 is about the performance. It's a mandate for the activity, but it's not qualified by performance. Like Christ is not nurturing the church because the church is good.
Yeah.
Because the church is acting well, I'm going to be the nurturing covering for the church with headship. No, I'm the headship regardless of the condition of the church. And the church is not saying, well, as long as Christ meets my needs and does what I want him to do, then I will submit to Christ. Now, there are some believers who do think that way.
That's right. Yeah.
That, okay, if Jesus Christ is some sugar daddy in heaven, like mm-hmm. he gives me what I want, and he's master and savior. I didn't get that new car, that new job. All of a sudden, now he's not master and savior. He's like, oh, he's that God that I don't want to talk to.
Yeah.
So the submission's not based on me getting what I want, and the headship's not based upon you submitting to me necessarily. So that's the wisdom for me.
Yeah.
And maybe you have some thoughts about that.
Well, I'm just, you know, what you're saying there is like really important. Like, you know, like the unrealistic expectations or unholy expectations
well said.
That, you know, that we can put on each other.
Mm-hmm.
And I, we always use these verses, ashes to ashes, dust to dust in relationship to death. Mm-hmm. But really, marriage is dust to dust and clay to clay. Wow. It's like you're talking about a formation that happened in Genesis, a formation of a man, and then the formation of the woman taken from the man. So this is like you referenced Ephesians. You're right. There is like this, you know, really high kind of explanation. And I really think it shows... You know, I mean, when I say this, some people like sort of say, you know, what do you mean? Like Paul grew in his understanding as he walked with God. And I said, well, I know that the Corinthian letter, he exalts the idea of singleness, but that's like early on in his career as a missionary, theologian, statesman, that kind of thing. And then Ephesians happens toward the end when one of his prison epistles when he's in house arrest. And I see like he sees singleness in terms of, functionality for what's going on horizontally in the mission. You know, yeah, it's better not to be attached because, you know, you can go wherever you want. But then he really develops this idea of the law of the bride of Christ and the marriage being like this real figure of the bride of Christ. And I think that's really amazing. And when we read Song of Solomon, we see that the man, the groom is saying, my sister, my spouse.
Mm.
And so we see that there is like more than just the spouse connection. There is a family connection. Mm-hmm. And then we also, I put that with like, why is there like, you know, why these close encounters of a marital kind are, you know, the close encounters of a marital kind.
Pardon the pun. Okay.
That's right. We just pop culture reference. Sorry about that. But we understand that, Proverbs says a brother offended is harder to be won.
Yes.
So, you know, brother and sister, you have a spouse. Yeah. Sometimes you offend each other and there's a difficult path back to like, peace in the home lack of tension, driving the air out that's in there. And so, I think what you're saying is like, you know, we are talking about a very important element of society. And we've seen, like you said, we've seen the fracturing of families has yes. led to the fracturing of society. Mm. And in the institution of God, family came first.
Right.
And then government came. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so if the family isn't honored in this way, and I think you're right, you say, you know, do I see my, you know, is my spouse to fulfill my wishes, or mm-hmm. is my spouse someone who makes me one with who I really am? Mm. And that's the way that Jesus put it, right? Because yep. Even Paul referenced Jesus said that a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife and shall become one flesh. Mm-hmm. That's from, you know, Jesus said that. That's from Genesis. Jesus said it. Paul reemphasized it. So mm-hmm. he got a triple compound element of truth there. Like, you know, my sister, my spouse, she's, and that's why divorce is so disastrous.
Yeah.
I mean, even when there is a valid reason, and mm-hmm. Jesus gave one, you know, about sexual sin leading to, you know, an irreconcilable difference in mm-hmm. some, you know, but, you know, because, but the thing is like, if you divorce your wife, she's still your sister, especially if you're a believer, mm-hmm. you know? So my sister, my spouse. So this is like, the connections don't just fall apart. They are still there. And so navigating it is important, you know? Go ahead.
The connection's not paper.
No, so it's not.
So you can't, so paper doesn't undo that necessarily. I want to go back to something you said earlier about, let's go back to Ephesians 5. The word that's used there is sanctifying.
Sanctified.
That marriage is sanctifying. And when you see the way those five or four responsibilities for the spouse, for the wife, those 9 or 10 for the husband, the idea is that the bride is being sanctified by her husband. But in itself, when you see Ephesians 5, I believe it's 21 and 22, the wife submits to the husband, it says, as unto the Lord. But then it says in the previous verse that they submit to each other. Mm. And in the submission to each other, there is a sanctifying that's happening. And marriage sanctifies us for two reasons. I'll just give you two. That the husband and wife see more of each other's sin than anyone else ever could. I want to tell you right now, no one knows you like your spouse. No one does. There are things about you your mother doesn't know, your wife or your husband knows. They know. Wives, I'm trying to tell you right now, you think men aren't paying attention? We are. We don't talk about it, but we're not exactly oblivious. So we might not notice your hairstyle change, but we will notice when you fall short of the glory of God. But it's true. We see more of each other's sin than we could ever possibly know.
Yeah.
We know more about each other than you end up opening yourself up unintentionally mm-hmm. more than you thought you would.
That's true.
There are parts about you that you didn't even know you felt the liberty to open up and express, and you do. So because of that, you see more of the flesh of that person mm-hmm. than anybody else you will know, even more than your best friend, even more than your family. Your spouse will see more of your flesh. So because of that, conflict is high because it's two sins with a lot of flesh. Number two, the covenant that's between these two people draws us uncomfortably close for a lifetime. And that's sins and all. That's everything. Yeah. That's the Kit Kat and Caboodle. Everything. So the your insecurity about your toenail fungus, or you'll worry about the way your hair grows in backwards and on the right side of your ear. All of that stuff is exposed, but also your worst or your most secret insecurities, your spouse will know. We see the worst of each other, and we seemingly have nowhere to go.
Hmm.
I mean, there's a lot of things you know about your spouse you might not be comfortable, or you shouldn't, if I may be honest with you, share with a counselor or a family member. That's in the sacredness of your relationship, and it might be an observation.
Hmm.
That in marriage, you're not 100% transparent. You're authentic. That might not mean everything you observe, we talk about. That's not worth talking about. It might not be God to talk about. So how do you handle imperfections? How do you handle when there's a problem or conflict? The first thing is the correction comes through humility. Mm. And why is there humility? There's humility because they know just as much about you as you know about them. And this always comes up. Maybe you can comment on this. This always comes out in marital counseling. Both guys whip out their catalog of historical sins. And okay, you did this and you did this. And it's like this running dialogue of all the things that one person did. And then the other person says, well, let me pull mine out. And you both pull out your historical observations of the flesh and hurl them at each other as indictments.
Yeah.
Right. And see, you did that. And sometimes, sadly, women are better at this than men. They've got a more intricate, specific list, but never make no mistake. We both have the list and it comes out. And so we spend up counseling your grocery list of sin from the other person. When the step, when the way forward through the conflict is always humility. And that's true with any relationship. That's true with your relationship with God and man. It's the way forward is always humility. Because if there isn't humility, Pastor Steve.
Yeah.
How is there reconciliation?
This is, I mean, this is really like, the whole thing, like the way up is down.
Mm-hmm.
We don't see it. Jesus, you know, really manifested humility for us with, you know, when he's washing the disciples' feet, which is like a stunning kind of thing to a, you know, several of those guys had wives.
Yep.
I know, we know at least Peter did, but you know, the other ones, you know, in Jewish society, you were getting married in your teens and producing babies. It's like, it's actually something that's, which is a very interesting side point. It's actually something that's happening in,
now
in Israel right now, they have one of the highest Western birth rates since the attack of October. I think a couple years ago, the heinous attack that happened on one of their holidays, Simchat Torah, when they celebrate the finishing of the reading of the Book of Moses. They all have a big festival, and you know, that attack that happened and 2,000 people died and everything. But since that day, rather than they've been fruitful and multiplying at a high rate, which is like, you know, so why was I saying that?
You're talking about how humility as far
as humility. Jesus, you know, Jesus, you know, I was talking about the apostles, you know, they were learning humility. Jesus demonstrated washing feet, and it's like applying that on every level. And it seems like, you know, the familiarity of the people, the person that you're closest to, the person that you see, you know, more of than anybody in every, you know, in, you know, physically and emotionally. You're right. What you were saying is like, you see each other and it's like, and that's right. You're exposed before each other. And it is like just, you know, it's something that, you know, that humility, we have to see, like, you know, the flesh, I have flesh, you have flesh, and the fact that we are married and one flesh means that my flesh is your flesh is my flesh, and it's not like something that we can settle separately. We might have to go and meditate and ponder and have some separate counsel as a husband with, you know, apart from the wife, but ultimately there has to be the the coming back together. And because your flesh is my flesh and it's not, you know, and we love, you know, that's another point in, Ephesians, that we, as husbands, we are to love our bodies. So we don't do damage to our bodies.
That's right.
So in hating your, in developing some sort of consternation or difficult offense against your wife because she doesn't meet some need, you are actually pounding your own foot with a hammer.
Wow.
If you don't, like, you know, realize, does anyone do damage to his own body unless he's insane? So,
or like, not a good carpenter. Yes.
Yeah. So I, you know what you said, like the fact that we see each other so closely, that requires, like, you know, it requires more consideration. It requires more relationship with God, more prayer, because we need understanding from the mind of God to help the person who's one flesh with us, but also has her own mind.
And his own mind, yes.
Yeah, so you're talking two minds, one flesh, two minds, two opinions, you know, two sets of strengths and weaknesses. Mm-hmm. And God uses it to create people, more people.
Yeah.
this is where more people come from.
Out of that confusion comes multiplication. But it's
exactly.
Like, for what is wisdom begins with humility. In my relationship with God, wisdom begins with humility. Mm-hmm. In my marriage, wisdom begins with humility. And I'm going to need probably more, which leads me to my next point. I know we talk about one of the huge areas we need wisdom for and challenges in marriage is adultery.
Mm-hmm.
How about the other A?
What's that?
No one, that's anger.
Anger. Ooh.
That's the other one. I mean, as much as marriage adultery has crushed so many marriages, the quiet killer in many marriages is anger. I remember I counseled a marriage one time. I went to the house, which I don't like to do. I'd rather do it outside the house, but this was an emergency. I ended up going to the house. And the living room was destroyed. The end table was broken in half. I said, what happened here? And one spouse said, without uncovering it, she said to me, I just told you, she said, he got angry. And his words to me was, at least I didn't cheat on you. I said, no, you just turned your living room into an anger room. So you spared her that indignity, but you destroyed the house because of your unrighteous anger. And in Matthew 5:21-22, Christ makes no room for unrighteous anger. In fact, watch this. He elevates it alongside of murder. It's amazing how Christ says there's no room for it in our life or in our house, but how many times we made unrighteous anger permission to live in our marriage and in our home. There's no pornography here, but there's anger out of control here. That is one of the killers for reconciliation. Mm-hmm. That is one of the killers for an anointing. That's one of the killers for, does a lot of silent emotional trauma is based upon spousal anger. And now in this generation, it's both sexes. The wives can rage like husbands can rage. One man said to me, she got mad at me and set my entire wardrobe on fire.
Mm.
It's like this, and everyone always wants to justify why they're angry. I was angry, so that's why I did it. Anger, God does not give you permission to always be angry. I've got to guard against my own anger. You're not going to bring it into the, how many times have you brought anger into the marriage bed? How successful was that evening?
Yeah, really.
Not quite.
Yeah.
So it's like you guard, if you leave anger in your house, it's a fire that breaks out and it burns you and everybody else in there. God's so much against anger that in Matthew 5:23-24, he says, if you have a problem with your brother and you bring your gift to the altar, leave your gift and go reconcile with your brother and then bring your gift. He says, don't come to me angry. And a lot of times, and this is a good point, we said marriages are so different. Different marriages have different rhythms for reconciliation. That's a good question. What's the rhythm of reconciliation in your marriage? There's some marriages where it's like, okay, we take a day and we cool off, let the emotions come down. There's some marriage, we got to deal with it right now. This thing will get out of control. Okay, I'm angry. What do you do? Maybe you walk away. I mean, you don't reconcile at all. Like, take the anger out of, be dispassionate in your reconciliation.
Mm.
Be dispassionate in your conversation. We're going to talk, let's talk about this. Not right now. I'm too hot. You're too hot. We're not going to talk. We're just going to vent. Let's take a step back. But take the anger out. Anger doesn't build marriages. It breaks, but it is the silent A. Adultery, yes, true. Thank you. But God also addresses anger. And being a believer doesn't give me permission to be angry and vent on my children and vent on my spouse because I decide that I have a cause to be angry about. In fact, by the way, anger was never meant to be a continual condition for the human psyche.
Mm.
God, we're not designed to always be angry.
Yeah.
Unless you're some Marvel hero like the Hulk. You're not designed to always be angry. I had to get that in. You're not designed to always be angry. You're not. And there's a psychological detriment when you're constantly angry.
Yeah.
Your adrenal glands swell. You get your stress levels go up because you stay angry. You can't tell me God always wants me angry. I'm angry. Why are you angry? If you can't say in three sentences why you're angry, you shouldn't be angry.
Wow.
If you got to sit there in like 10, 45 minutes trying to figure out why you're angry, you should be able to say in 2 to 3 sentences why you're angry. Second of all, you should be able to decide how long you want to be angry.
Mm.
Don't let anger tell you, you decide. And then when it's over, move on. But don't stay angry in your marriage. It will break your marriage.
Yeah.
It's not wisdom.
Not wisdom.
How often did you see Jesus angry in the Gospels? Maybe three times?
Yeah, maybe.
In 33 and a half years recorded that we have, in the recordings that we do have, how often was he angry? And by the way, who was he angry at?
Yeah, corrupt religiousists.
And how long was he angry at them? The same people. Matthew 23, he's angry, but how does he end that chapter?
Yeah.
Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem.
Weeping.
Yeah. Weeping.
I want to gather you under my wings.
Yes, he didn't stay angry. You vipers, you whitewashed sepulchers. And then at the end, not too long after, he didn't stay angry.
No.
The Holy Spirit will not lead you to be an angry spouse all the time. If you're angry all the time in your marriage, something is wrong. Not just with your spouse, something's wrong with your walk with God.
Yeah.
He makes me angry. No, if you stay angry, that's not so much him or her, that's you and your walk with God. That's not a constant condition.
Yeah.
That's a biggie.
It's a biggie. I just wrote down something when you were saying that. Yeah. Lust is lust is lust. And mm-hmm. we tend to categorize all lust as sensuality, mm-hmm. sexuality. But really, anger, like you said, you pointed it out with the adrenal glands mm-hmm. and the stress level. There is a physical percolation, percolation that mm-hmm. happens when you hold on to anger. And I like what you're saying. You gotta figure out a place to put that. Mm-hmm. And the Psalms is a great place to go. Mm. You can, you know, there's these voicings, mm-hmm. songs that you can sing. And, you know, the thing is that the thing that even in this, in what's called the imprecatory or the call down a curse Psalms,
yes.
there is a resolution of mercy. You feel this way. Mm-hmm. You want your enemy destroyed. You pray and sing this song. But at the end, mm-hmm. it just about every imprecatory song ends with a recognition of the all merciful God.
Beautiful.
So you could be really angry at somebody who's a real enemy. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said, love your enemies. And how do you love your enemies? You take your anger, pour out your complaint,
absolutely.
Your trouble before the Lord, and then he brings you. I think he does, like you said, like you. He turns the spotlight on you, and how much mercy have I given you?
Oh,
you know,
don't do it,
like,
Jesus.
Like you were saying, like you only have so much. You know, really, yes. We are a unit.
Uh-huh.
That's bad.
That's a God word.
That's a mechanical word. We are one,
uh-huh.
but we are different. And the thing is that the thing is my spirituality still is the way that I stand or fall before God.
Excellent.
And that I can, you know, there is a great book called Love Life for Every Married Couple by a man who's no longer with us, Ed Wheat. And his wife, they wrote it. But in there, there's a chapter that I think has been broken out into a booklet, How to Save Your Marriage by Yourself. And he talks about, this is the way he says, okay, so you have created, you know, let's start with you. Mm. Like you are responsible.
Mm.
Maybe you don't think you're responsible, but you are responsible. And start repairing your own relationship with God and watch how that starts to, you know, if the wife is still in the home or the husband is still in the home, if your relationship with God becomes something deeper and wider, mm-hmm. then the overflow will go to, and that's the whole point of the Love Dare book that was out there mm-hmm. a few years, you know, like yep. that was, you know, I can't remember the name of the movie there, but, it involves somebody like taking the time, 40 days of loving your spouse mm-hmm. without even expecting a return or a response. And it's like,
wow.
This is like, you said it, Pastor Ronaldo. It's like, you know, it's like this isn't, but the big A,
yeah.
there's the big adultery, but yeah. there's the other A that's just as equally as yeah. large. And maybe you feed on anger and you don't realize that you're mm-hmm. becoming, what Psalm 119, like a bottle in the smoke, which is you're becoming a dried up wineskin
mm.
and you can be made useful again
mm-hmm.
if moisture and new wine is poured into that, or, you know, you can be cast away. God's gonna, you know what I'm saying?
We don't want to go there. So no.
Anyway, here we go. We got about 10 minutes left okay. here. We're going, everyone. But, there is a great song by Andrew Peterson, and it's like, he talks about, you know, he's just writing about how he got married. He was 21. His wife was 19. It's dancing in a minefield, sailing through a storm, harder than we ever thought it could be,
mm.
but it's, but it's built on the promise. We hang our marriage on the promise. All right,
go ahead. Last thought I have is there's a lot we could say, and we're not trying to sum up marriage in a show, or we're not even experts on it. I have a PhD in zero. I'm a pre-PhD candidate. So that being said, I want to close with the most important word I've found in marriage is not love. It's forgiveness. Mm. It's forgiveness. Because you have a union between two sinners. So forgiveness will constantly be a guest in your house. When the kids come and go, when the jobs come and go, when the house comes and goes, the need for forgiveness will remain. And the question is, when the need presents itself, and by the way, because you are overly exposed, ridiculously so, to the other person's life, you're going to see needs for forgiveness even when they don't even know it. Mm. You're going to see things that require forgiveness that your spouse is even unaware of, violations that, why would she do that? Mm. How does he think that way? What are they thinking? And these needs for forgiveness will come. And the question for you in your heart is, will forgiveness be a welcome, celebrated guest in your house or an unwelcome, resented one? Do you forgive your spouse resentfully? And where your Christianity becomes like a curse. Well, because I'm a Christian, I guess I have to forgive him. Well, I have to forgive her. But Jesus teaches us spiritual unforgiveness is lethal to your Christian experience.
Yeah.
It will drain your Christian experience dry. You will be that smoke in a bottle. You will be dry. If you live in unforgiveness, it's like bitter poison ivy. It just eats you up because it dries you up and desensitizes you to the character of God. Mm. Unforgiveness desensitizes you to the love of God. But mercy, as he mentioned on the other hand, you know what mercy does? It does a lot of things. It breeds security and joy. Mm. It breeds it. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. But forgiveness is costly. Even more so in marriage. Here's why. Because I believe in marriage, you have much more to forgive. More than any other relationship in your life, you have much more to forgive because you discover more than you ever thought you would ever discover. That's the shock value of the other side of I do.
Yeah.
Right? You move in with this person. We're now married. You think I'm going to discover delights. No, you're going to discover she does what? Why would she do that? Or why is he like? I didn't know. On the other side of I do, this discovery is not always beautiful. Sometimes it's like, what? What is that? How long have you been doing that? It's like you start and these things are like, wait a minute. Or if my, like, I thought that I do would remove these things. No, I do is expose these things. Like, exactly. Wait a minute. Cause now your holy of holies and my holy of holies are unholy close.
That's
it's
it.
Like,
yeah.
What is that? Who is that? Put that back. It's like, okay. So delight to forgive one another. More than any other relationship in your life, you want to walk with a presuppositional attitude of mercy toward your spouse.
Mm.
Because every day, no matter how much you think you know your spouse, every day, number one, you're going to discover new things that require forgiveness.
Mm.
And then number two, scary version, there's going to be some things that you've forgiven for 30 years.
Yeah.
And you forgive and you forgive, like, and you get like Peter, like, is it 70 times 7? And that's about right.
Yeah.
It passes even over 40 years of marriage. There's got to be some things that you're forgive. And you say, God, how long? God's like, who set a time limit on it?
That's right.
So forgive is the most powerful, I would say, most important word and the greatest expression of love in a marriage.
It's right there in the prayer. Yeah. I mean, Jesus said, okay, you know that I'm holy. Mm-hmm. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Daily bread, and then forgive us and help us to forgive with your forgiveness to others. That's the way that I pray it, because I think you're right. You have a sensitivity to what bothers you, and you can ask God to give you the power to forgive, even when they don't ask for forgiveness.
Yes.
Like they don't even know that they're doing something that bothers you.
Why are you breathing?
Yeah, exactly.
I don't like how you breathe like that.
Yeah. I mean, my eggs were burnt or something. Yeah. Like those are really trifling things, but there are other things, but it
deeper
is,
things.
You know, I like that. You know, we always think, did you get Mr. Right or Mrs. Right at the altar? Well, you got God's person for you.
Yeah.
But you know, every Mr. Right is really a little bit wrong.
Well, actually, a lot wrong.
A lot wrong.
It's a lot wrong.
And he puts you together.
Yes.
To fix you.
Yes.
To fix you, to make you more complete, you know, to make you, you know, our wholeness is in God. That's it. Our wholeness we find in God. And we're not like, you know, there's that famous line from a movie, you complete me. That's just crap. Don't listen to that. Your spouse is not going to complete you, but your spouse is one with you.
That's good.
And that is, you know, and it's built on covenant and a promise, and it's built as a divine institution from God. I made you for each other.
Mm-hmm.
I took the woman from you to make her for you. You said, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Treat her that way. Mm-hmm. And it, you know, if there is a dust up, then, you know, you can forgive just like God does. You know, throughout the whole history of Israel, all of the imagery is like, you know, about this kind of, you have been adulterous in your relationship to me. And God always brings it back to like this relationship. It's like, why is there so much imagery throughout Ezekiel, throughout Amos, throughout Isaiah? Like, you know, and it's always like, you know, you have gone far from me, but the covenant that I made means that I cannot ultimately forsake you. And that's the primary promise of God. It's built on those promises.
I like also the idea that when Jesus mentions, and he does mention adultery, in the same chapter, he mentions forgiveness.
Yeah.
In other words, right after he addresses it in Matthew 5:27-32, he does get into forgiveness.
Yeah.
He marries the thought. It's like, as you're considering this horrible sin, I want you to also remember there's always room for mercy.
Mm-hmm.
Mercy doesn't exist in my marriage based upon my permission.
Yeah.
But it's based upon God's principle. Because on the other side of this, again, we're hyper exposed to our spouse. So there's so many, like you said, there's so many things that are going to come up. They could be trifling. They could be small, but maybe to me, they're huge. I can recall one time there was a couple that I counseled, and the wife was having panic attacks because he wouldn't make the bed.
Mm.
And it was a thing with her. And she's like, Pastor, I can't get past it. He gets up. I go to work first. I come home. The bed's not made. It's one thing I ask, and he's not doing it. And it's driving me. It's hurting us. Mm. And she had to learn. Obviously, he had to learn to make the bed.
Yeah.
But she had to learn to forgive him. And like I said, every marriage has the rhythm for reconciliation.
Yeah.
So there's a way that just make sure you have one, right?
Yeah.
There's nothing wrong with having difficulties. There's nothing wrong with having arguments and things you don't agree on. Difference is not division. And you want to make sure that our difference does not divide us.
Yeah.
Right? And if that means get away, get with God, and make sure that it doesn't have lasting effects. And you can't forgive your spouse without God, because the God is the one who's even allowing you to observe these things. Why would God allow you to observe these things about your spouse? Why couldn't he hide it from you in 2 Kings 5? The Lord hid it from me. And by the way, there probably are some things that God hides from you about your spouse. You're not the Holy Spirit. You don't see everything. Mm. But the things that God shows you require mercy.
Mm.
They require mercy. In the union, mercy is required, which is why forgiveness, I think, is the most important word, because we're frail.
Yeah.
And as to quote Pastor Shally, you never outgrow stupid.
Nope.
You can just, at the pinnacle of your wisdom, you can be stupid.
That's it. And let's put a, you know, like stupid is a different word than dumb.
Yes.
Dumb means you're oblivious, but stupid means you know what to do and you still do the wrong thing. It's like you still do the wrong thing. It's like, but I like, I, you know, I think, you know, the way that we're talking about it is like closet life, not your walk-in closet or your wife's walk-in closet.
No man has a closet.
Okay. But closet life is the key to all the rooms of the house that you're living in with your spouse. Is like, that's well really said. It. You have a place to go. Mm-hmm. And ultimately your relationship with God is the sacred contact for yourself. Mm-hmm. You stand or fall before him. I'm not saying any of this is easy. We're not, you notice we didn't give you any lists.
No, we didn't give you any
homework or action points. You don't need that.
I didn't recommend a book, not one book to you, the Bible.
I did recommend a book. I'm sorry. But I think your closet life mm-hmm. is the secret life with God.
Yeah.
And, we don't know all that's going on in our wives or our husbands, but we know that the grace of God, we made a commitment. Mm-hmm. That's the element. We manage it by being with the Master as much as we can.
Well
so
said.
are we saying that prayer is a secret to the rhythm of reconciliation? You know, I got a problem. I got to bring it to God.
Yep.
And it might take some wrestling time. Mm-hmm. Might take a whole night of wrestling, but the sun came up.
That's it.
And beautiful. God gave you a blessing.
Amen.
And you walk away with that with a new understanding of who you are. All right, Pastor Rinaldo Brown, thank you so much for joining us for this edition of the Grace Hour show. We want to thank Jehu Vandiver for being our engineer. Engineer. There's a lot of buttons to push and everything like that. That's good.
They have colors.
Yeah. Color-coded buttons. And I'm Pastor Steve Androlonis. And remember, Grace Hour Show is a ministry of Greater Grace Church in Baltimore. And feel free to join us for church services. We have one tomorrow night. It's 7 o'clock midweek service. Come on out. Sing with us. Hear the Word of God. And you can find us, subscribe to us, Spotify, many other platforms, Google Podcasts, all those. Thanks, everyone. Have a great day and take wisdom to heart.